Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we're in the fourth chapter still, and there's a lot to, this is a nice springboard. There's a lot to learn here, both in the fourth chapter and the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and in other important portions of Scripture pertaining to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto Him. Which, by the way, are two distinctly separate events. And so I'm going to start again with a read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. And we'll probably jaunt down into the end of the chapter, and then I'm going to take you somewhere else. So it says here in verse 13, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now what is ignorance? That's correct. And ignorance is a lack of knowledge. And a believer in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, ought not to be ignorant. Now, we enter into the family of God as born ones in Christ. And what is a born one? What do we call them when they come out? They're babies. They're infants, right? And so there's no reason for a believer in Jesus Christ to remain an infant, spiritually speaking. And I've been speaking about this quite a bit lately. We have all the resources, God provided, I should say, resources necessary for us to grow in the things of the Lord. So as Paul says to the Corinthians, we have no reason to stay infants. Be ye also enlarged or grow up in the things of the Lord. And so as we grow, it requires us to believe what is being taught to us out of the Word of God. And, you know, that's, as I was mentioning last week, that's what worship is. You know, when we're worshiping our Lord, the world, of course, the world has its way, okay? And it thinks in the natural, and it believes that worship is ritual and form. And we say form because there's always some sort of thing that must be done physically during a ritual, okay? Now, we have our own rituals, per se. That word ritual is kind of like religion. I don't particularly like using it. It accurately describes what we do by faith when we do things like a baptism or a communion or a, ushering someone into the ministry by the laying on of hands and that sort of thing. It's a proper term, but the world uses ritual in a very non-biblical sense, a non-truthful sense. So, you know, like a ritual. I was really interested in the Mayan thing when I was younger. I've always had a fertile mind. I always wanted to know stuff. I like history. History is great. If you don't know things about history, you're doomed to repeat it. Even though the older I get and the more I grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I realize that the Lord's hand is active throughout history and throughout history future. We don't have a whole lot of say in really what happens on the timeline of life because the Lord has his hand in it. You know, it's not completely it's not completely of us. And so, you know, the Mayans used to do crazy rituals to try and please, quote-unquote, the gods, all right? So they had blood rituals, they had dances, they had hunts, they had sculptures that they built. If you've ever been down to South America or even Central America, Yucatan, anywhere around Central Mexico, you know, the Mayan and the Inca were all over the place, and they built massive temples to these great gods of theirs, okay? And this is all ritual, all right? That's what people think that religion is, right? Sort of, in the world. And so we don't practice ritual, we practice faith, okay? Worship is faith, all right? So when we're worshiping, we're believing what the Lord has said. And how do we receive what the Lord has said? Through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Faith comes how? Hearing. By hearing, and hearing by the word of God, all right? So right now, we're worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know? And we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we don't remain babies. We want to become mature men and women in Christ so that we might know even as we're known. And, you know, that can never be wholly realized, that is, knowing even as we're known, until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, okay? Because then we're going to see him as he is. But we can gain a vast array of knowledge about who our Lord and Savior is, about who we are, the plan of redemption, the Lord's hand and all the things of the past concerning the Jews and the Gentiles. And we can have a robust knowledge of what we refer to as the truth. Because there's a vast distinction between that which is of the world, which is based in the flesh, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Okay, and so we want to grow in the things of the Lord, all right, not in the things of the world. Now, we do have to, it is required to have at least a basic worldly knowledge to get along and make an income and have a household and raise a family and feed yourself and clothe yourself and all those kind of things. But the Lord has a hand in that as well. You know, he promised that as believers, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and not our righteousness, because we don't have any of our own, his righteousness. How do we seek his righteousness? We do it by faith through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. So seek his righteousness and all of the necessary things will be added unto you. And the Lord loves to reward his children as they're deserving. And so, you know, he gives us good things. You know, what father, if the kid were to ask for a fish because he's hungry, would give him a serpent? Well, no good father would. You know, that's scriptural, by the way. And so our Father, who is in heaven, loves to give us good gifts. And we should pray that we live peaceable lives, because sometimes for the Christian, life isn't all that peaceable. We're living in a non-peaceable world, you know. We're in non-peaceable bodies. That is, they're cursed, you know. And so God can give us all the strength necessary to overcome these curses. And so here in the first or the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant or unknowing, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that is, not the souls that are asleep, but those that have passed through the veil of death prior to us. Okay? So, we ought not to worry about them, because he's going to tell us where they are. All right? "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have" what? "No hope." Now, I have yet to find a single source of hope in the world. Not that I'm looking for one, because I already know what the hope is. But there's no hope in the world in death. None. Yeah, it's evident in the things that we say to people who have lost a loved one or are losing a loved one. "I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're going through this." Well, what does that do? Well, I almost feel like an idiot saying that to people. "I'm sorry for your loss." What I'm really thinking is, I'm sorry they weren't believers in Jesus Christ and now they're in hell. I'm not being a jerk by saying that, you know. And, you know, it's I always approach it this way. It's like I was dealing with the passing. Well, the man is currently brain dead and will eventually die. I knew him for a long time. A gym owner for a gym I was going to. I'll withhold the names. But, you know, the family was in utter turmoil, and I spoke to him frequently about the gospel, because he was once a Mormon, and, you know, it was kind of funny. He told me the story about how he was supposed to go on his mission. I believe it's once you turn, 15? You're supposed to go on a mission when you're 15? Just out of high school? Okay, maybe it's just out of high school. Anyway. They have their own age of accountability, and that's when you're supposed to go on your mission. By the way, the two Mormons you see walking down the street, that, you know, they typically have the short sleeve shirts on or jacket if it's cold. They have two of them so that their buddy can keep the other buddy in check. If a pretty lady walks by, you know, it's supposed to whack them on the shoulder. But what do? They likely both look, you know, this is don't tell our father or whatever. Anyway, it's hypocrisy to the nth degree. But, you know, he was being prepped by the church for his mission, and he kept being told over the years that you will feel this burning desire within you to do whatever mission you're supposed to do, because they have international missions, they have word-spreading missions, that's the door-to-door two Mormons that you see walking around. They have work missions, various types of missions. And basically they were telling him that God will tell you what you want to do. And you have some elder in the church that's sort of figuring out what your strengths are over the years, and will sort of put a bug in your ear about what you should do, and that's God telling you what you should do. And he told his elder, what if I don't feel like going on a mission? Oh! There was an enormous backlash, apparently. He had to go through this large disciplinary multi-month-long series of events to attempt to change his mind. And at the end of that, he still felt like, I don't hear anything within me telling me to go on this mission. You know, what's wrong with me? Yeah, and they couldn't give him an answer. They said, oh, eventually God will tell you what's wrong and you will fix it. And that was much like my wife's experience when her, you know, ex-mate in the Mormon church, she had a bunch of questions about, you know, what all the things they said meant, and oftentimes they couldn't be answered, and the standard issue answer was, eventually God will let you know. Well, God never let her know, because their doctrine is complete nonsense, and it's not biblically based. It's based in self. It's no different than all the religions of the world that say you can make yourself into whatever God desires you to be to please him, and by that pleasing of him, through the life that you live, your morality, that you can enter into his presence, you know. And so over the years, I sort of preached the gospel to this guy, because I did some personal training with him, and he was very, very receptive. I have no idea if he accepted Christ as his Savior, but I counseled the family that, you know, this man, I believe, maybe has trusted Christ as his Savior, and you ought to also. And they all got mad at me. And so we parted ways. I went to a different training facility, you know. But you can't counsel the lost in death, because they don't know who God is. All right? And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ, he told a man one time, follow me. The man said, let me bury my mother and my father first. And he said, forget about it. And the guy's like, wait, what's going on here? And he said, let the dead bury their dead. Because when we're born into this world naturally, we're born how? We're born dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? And so, you know, we're all born spiritually dead, because in Adam, what? In Adam all die. Okay? And in like manner also, because God can count us all to be dead, spiritually speaking, in Adam, in Christ all shall be made alive. So if he has the judicial right to declare all to be spiritually dead in Adam, he has the judicial right to declare all to be spiritually alive through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we bear salvation. Okay, but we don't have any spiritual life at birth. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it requires spiritual life. Well, that spiritual life is given to us the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're given the faith to believe, and then we're given spiritual life, and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God comes upon us immediately, and he shall never leave us nor forsake us. Okay, but that's in stark contrast to what the world believes. So the world's dead. It doesn't have any spiritual life. Without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, God can't bear witness with our spirit that we're his, and man can't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But all these things take place through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. So I preach, a lost person, man or woman, doesn't matter, hears the Word of God. If they're candidate for salvation, that is, if their heart's available, understanding that they're a sinner and yearning for a Savior, which God changes the person's mind into that state also, because all things are of him, to him, and through him. He blesses the truth of the Word of God to their heart and mind that they might believe, gives them the faith to believe, and then enters them to indwell them permanently, and they become a child of God. And until that happens, they don't have salvation, and they're yet in their sins, and when they die, they don't enter into God's presence, they enter into hell. And so, you know, the lost cannot be comforted in death. That's why Paul says here, don't worry about those who have passed into, passed through the veil of death. They're in the presence of the Lord, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, here in verse 13. So in 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, so what did Jesus say? Because I live, what? Ye shall live also. That's why it's so important that we recognize the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have no resurrection also. All right? And so, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or have passed through the veil of death in Jesus, will God bring with him. Will bring with him where? At his second coming. Okay? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, not prevent, but precede them which are in Jesus, are asleep. I know it says prevent, and I've been accused before of, oh, you're changing the unchangeable truth of the word of God into what you want it to mean. I wasn't born into the Greek language, Koine Greek. I wasn't born into Old Hebrew or Aramaic, okay? So I speak modern English. And even then, the English back in 1611 was a little different than modern English. I would have to say in many respects better. It's a little bit more descriptive, okay? So I have to use an English translation, and you have to use an English translation, unless you're a Koine Greek scholar or an Old Hebrew scholar. Okay, even then, you weren't born into those languages, so you're not going to perfectly know all the idiosyncrasies of those languages. Those were the languages that the original text was preserved in. All right? So, in order for us to have an English translation, we have just that, a translation. So, do you suppose the translators translated everything absolutely perfectly? No, this comes from the Church of England, which is a spiritually depraved church. I mean, there was salvation in it, but probably not very often. Okay? It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to believe. You can say that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and God can give you the faith to believe, and you can become a Christian. Now, in one of these outfits that does not preach the truth consistently and accurately, there's probably not a lot of growth for that person, but they can have salvation. All right? So, we study through a translation, so you have to go back and examine the original texts that the word was preserved in order to pull the accurate meaning out of it. All right? So, this means we shall not precede them which are... So, those that have died before us, they have to raise first in order to meet us in the air. Okay? Because where are they? Well, they're at least 6 feet down. I mean, if they died in the middle of the ocean, they could be like, 13 miles down. So the Lord has to bring about, reconstitute their bodies, bring them up to where we are, and then together we will, as it says here, meet the Lord in the air. So, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, because Paul was writing this letter to living Christians, like we are, okay? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and likely this will be clouds of believers, because we are going to be clothed upon with the white raiment of the Lord, representing his righteousness that has been as reflected in the Day of Atonement, one of the feasts of the Jews, has been given to us finally, because we don't possess his perfect righteousness yet, okay? We will one day have it. In fact, turn to 1 John chapter 3 briefly here with me. I want to read one verse there before we go forward. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it what? It knew him not. Okay? The world knows what it knows naturally. It knows what it knows because what it knows, it's a lot of knows, came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Which was a counterfeit gospel put into mankind that says that he can be like God by what he does. Okay? And so the world knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And so, you know, this progressive sanctification thing, and there used to be, it used to be very blatantly preached that we can progressively become like the Lord Jesus Christ as long as we modify our lives to fit the Lord Jesus Christ's life in the first advent. And, you know, as I've said a million times before, it may seem like I'm repeating it ad nauseum, which I am, but this is a very unknown fact in the realm of Christianity in the day in which we live. The first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an example for us how to live. Because remember, you're dead. And now, think about that one statement for a second. This is how God views us. You're dead. Okay? That means you died with Christ. Okay? You were buried with Christ. And you will one day be risen with Christ again. God sees it as already happening, or already have happened, I should say. You're dead, okay? And your life is hid where? With Christ, in God, and when Christ, who is your life, because when we present ourselves to God, we're not presenting our own righteousness because we don't have any to present, so we have to present the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness, who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and that's what we do, okay? When Christ, who is your life, shall appear what? So shall you also appear with him in glory. So God's not even looking at our life at all. He's looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God knows all about our lives. In fact, he knows all about our lives so much that he had to make the provision of salvation go through the second person of the Godhead who stood in our stead in life. Because we couldn't do it ourselves. We couldn't please God by the life that we live. We're sinners from our mother's womb. Okay? So when God's looking at your life, he's not looking at your carnal life. He's looking at your eternal life, which is predicated by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So all this argument about how we need to live a God-driven life or a Jesus-led life, it goes back to that old notion that Jesus Christ was our example of how to live. And we see that example in the first advent in the four Gospels. It's all hooey. It's nonsensical. Why was Jesus Christ beholden to the law? Because he was born as a Jew under law. And he was born as a Jew under law, so he was beholden to it, and he was the only Jew who ever fulfilled it perfectly. So he was that lamb that was without spot and without blemish. Okay? Remember, the sacrificial lamb could have no spot and no blemish. He was examined until the 14th day of the month and then offered as a sacrifice for sin. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ is who? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? Behold, the Lamb is caught in the thicket. Offer him as a sin offering. And we do that every time we trust Christ as our Savior. Jesus Christ was my sin offering. Jesus Christ was your sin offering. So in him we have life. All right? So the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an example. And I hear so much preaching out there because I listen to it. I hear so much preaching about, look at what Jesus Christ did. We need to allow Jesus Christ into our heart. And then when we allow Jesus Christ into our heart, we can do the things that Jesus Christ did. And they always say, oh, you know, you're never going to be perfect at it. This is why you need to call on Christ more and more and more. And there's always some different recipe for calling on Christ to help you in any given situation. Now, that said, if you're being affected by a certain sin in your life and something's cursing you, okay, well, get that thing out of your life. And sometimes that's hard to do. That's like digging out the stones in the stony ground so that the roots can get down more. Where do those roots draw from? They draw from the ground. They draw out the water of life, the truth of the Word of God. And so if something's particularly cursing you in your life and not allowing you to go forward in faith, get that thing out of your life. That's not progressive sanctification. That's quite the difference. I can't progressively make myself fit for God's presence by slowly getting better and better to the point where I reach a Christ-like life. There's a big difference between God-likeness and godliness. I'm godly by imputation. I'll never be God-like until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, and look upon him in glory as I will also be in glory. Or I'll see him as he is. You will be in the same position in resurrection. Right? So John's right. It doth not yet appear what it shall be. I look at you, I look at myself, my fellow Christians. We're sinners saved how? By grace, and grace alone. Okay? So it doth not yet appear, or it does not yet appear what it shall, what we, if I can speak English, what we shall be, but we know that when we, when he shall appear, now, when will he appear? Okay? At his second, not at his second coming, at the rapture, all right? When we're raised, glorified, adopted, and see him as he is, okay? When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for then we shall see him as he is. That's a big statement right there. And you can read right over it if you're not careful. I don't have the capacity. I've been studying the Word of God for 22 years now. Okay? Pastor Andre's been studying the Word of God for nearly 70 years now. Okay? Neither one of us have the capacity to understand the full mind of God or the full existence of God. Yet, I'm not self-existent. He's not self-existent. You're not self-existent. You're not above the realm of time. I love thinking about this stuff. Time is a construct we were placed in so that the events foreordained by God can happen within that construct of time. Okay? And so when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and ever with him, we're going to be outside of the construct of time because we will be eternal. Time will have no more bearing on us. Now, I can speculate as to, you know, kind of, sort of, what that might be like, but can you explain to me what that's going to be like? What that's going to feel like? What it's going to feel like to have a perfect mind? What it's going to feel like to have a perfect body? To have no consciousness of sin? Not just the capacity not to sin, but no thought of sin whatsoever. It's not even in our wheelhouse, so to speak. I cannot tell you what that will be like. Okay? We can speculate. We don't know. So, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. All right? But we will eventually see him as he is. We're going to have to be like him to see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, I've seen so many preachers take this next verse, verse 3, and say, see, because we're going to be like him, we have to purify ourselves. And go back, and they basically tell you how to do this by going back to the first advent and say, okay, now you need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not going to be perfect at it at first. So you got to keep trying and keep trying, keep trying, keep trying. And then eventually, what is that? Progressive sanctification again, that old BS doctrine that we're eventually going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's not what we're talking about. Purify ourselves from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We've received an adoption. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Remember that word, adoption, here. Now, where do we want to start? All right, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, who are led by the Spirit of God? Believers in Jesus Christ. Saved men and women. All right? They are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What was that? That was the law. We're not under law. We're under what? Grace. Okay? So stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled in again with a yoke of bondage. We're not going to be, now that we're in Christ, and Christ has fulfilled the law for us, we're not now responsible to again fulfill the law, which has already been fulfilled in us, or in him, for us, I should say. Not by us, not in us, it's in him, okay? Now, you were to ask me, should I sin, or should I do good? Well, my answer to you is going to be to good. But I'm going to say after that, when you sin, don't worry about it too much. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. Right? And so he says here, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of what? Adoption. Now, who are our parents? Well, my parents are Mutti, we call them that, it's Finnish, Mutti, Mutti and Diane Griffin, all right? They're my birth parents, naturally born in them. But who are my parents all the way back to the first men in the flesh? Adam is my father, okay? Technically Adam and Eve, all right? Now, they are my parents, they are your parents in the flesh, technically, okay? You have Adam's blood coursing through your veins. We have been adopted out of the family of Adam because, well, that's a good thing, because in Adam what? In Adam all die, okay? If you remain in Adam or a child of Adam, you're eventually going to suffer the death that God defines as being separated from him for all eternity, okay? So in Adam all die. So it's a good thing that I've been adopted out of the family of Adam and into the family of God. God is your father now, okay? That's why we can say that about each and every one of us that you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And really, you're my eternal family. And so we're supposed to prefer one another. And I do. And would to God our family is in Christ as well, so our blood family can be members of our eternal family. It's a good scenario. You know, God's in the business of saving families. I have family members that aren't. And, you know, there's a contention. You know, they don't know me as I am, and I don't know them as they are. There is a gulf fixed between us. And until that gulf is brought together by the teaching and preaching of the gospel and the faith that's given to us that we might believe Jesus Christ is our Savior, then we won't know each other as I know you. Okay? Our fellowship is based upon doctrine concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so we have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear. And why is it fearful? Because it's hard to keep the law because we can't do it. So if it's my responsibility to keep the law, I'm sunk. That's a scary prospect. And I know I'm going to hell if I don't do it right. So we're not under fear. We're not under law. We're under grace. Thank God. But ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, or Father. In Hebrew, that means Dada, or Poppy, or Daddy, as we, you know, as I called my dad. Everybody has a different name for their father when they're young. You know, Dada. I think I said Da first and Ma when I was a little baby. But that's how we approach our Lord. You know, we're not like him yet. When we have troubles in life, it's like, Daddy, please, you know, we lay ourselves upon him. All right? The Spirit itself, now, this is how we understand the things of the Lord. This is how we came to understand the things of the Lord in truth. The Spirit, really it should say himself, okay? Because God is a Spirit. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit himself, or itself, beareth witness, or testifies, all right, with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, how do we understand that we are the children of God? Through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. So faith comes by hearing. So what takes place, this is an easy thing to understand. When I preach, or when Pastor Andre preaches, or any other man of God preaches, and you say, amen, what happened in your mind, without you even understanding it or knowing or feeling it, was the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God bore witness or testified to your now regenerate spirit, or your spirit that's been made alive again, that these things are true. And so you say, amen. All right? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man does not have the spirit, or the naturally born man who is unredeemed. He's spiritually dead. You're spiritually alive. God's spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're his, so that we may understand the things that are freely given to us of God. All right? And so, you know, people have came up to me and said, oh, that was such a good message. Man, you're so talented at that. You know, and I'm looking at myself, thinking to myself, man, I didn't even like plan that message out. That did not come from me. Now, I have filled myself over the years with many things out of the Word of God, so I've got some stuff in the tank, some gas, so to speak. I've got some ammunition in the gun, however you want to put it. But the Lord uses it and brings it out as He wills. And so, you know, I always say thank you, but when I'm saying thank you, I'm sort of saying thank you to the Lord, you know. That's how it works, all right? And so the Spirit Himself or itself testifies or bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then what are we? Heirs, okay? Heirs of God. And get this, do we deserve a single thing in the kingdom of heaven? No, I'm a sinner undone. I deserve hell. But we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll all be. Pretty good deal. I don't deserve it, yet it's given to me as if I was equally deserving of it as the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. Wow. That's incredible. I deserve none of it. That must be that grace thing. That's grace. We don't deserve it, but we have it. And so avail yourselves of it. If so be that we suffer with Him. Now, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, not godlike. Remember, we can't do that. But godly. How do you live godly? Walk in the truth of the Word of God, or what we receive from the Scriptures. Okay? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. All right? Now, we may not be put upon a cruel rack. We may not be whipped. We may not be beaten. Well, that remains to be seen if things go the way they're going now. Who knows? Lord's got a grace for us, though. Don't worry about that. But the world certainly does not understand what we are. And I have literally been told by quote-unquote Christians that I'm preaching the lie of the devil. They've gone and sought me out, listened to my messages. I've got quite the bad reputation over at First B, First Baptist Church. They don't like me one bit. I'm that devil preacher across town, you know. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that I'm on the right track. You know, if the world scorns you, they don't understand. That means you don't want to be talking their language. You want to be talking the Lord's language. You want to be operating in the truth. They don't understand it. And people are fearful of what they don't understand, and so they're going to chastise you. All right? And so, whether it be physically or mentally, we are rejected by the world. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. And so he says, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also, what? Glorified together. For we're going to see Him as He is someday. For I reckon, see, Paul was Southern. I'm supposed to giggle a little bit, at least there. Thank you, Oscar. Now I won't cry. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What does that say? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Anything that we have to go through in this life is what? It's a light affliction. First of all, it's light compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure that we might have salvation. Secondly, we have a glory waiting for us that we don't even understand yet, that's so... I can't even put it into words. It's going to be so absolutely wonderful when we receive it. Paul said when he passed through the veil of death briefly, was brought back, he couldn't write of the things that he saw. If he did, why did the Lord withhold him from writing about it or speaking about it? Because if he did, people would be taking their own lives. And we have a job here to do, you know. And so the Lord's got an appointment for our deaths. And He's given us a desire to hold on to life that we might be around to fulfill that appointment. And so I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So that will be when we're glorified. For the, not creature, creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That'll happen in heaven, in the presence of the Lord. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Yeah, it does. And not only they, or all creation, but ourselves also, which has the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, the Lord promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He will not leave us alone. We read that over in the 14th chapter of John. The second we're saved, the Spirit of God indwells us permanently. This is how I know we can't lose our salvation. I will never, what? Leave you nor forsake you. If we could lose our salvation, we'd be cast where? Into hell. And if he never will leave us nor forsake us, then he would have to cast his own Holy Spirit or himself into hell with us, and hell is a place that's devoid of God. So that argument doesn't hold. It's full. That glass is full, so full of holes, a drop of water won't even stand in it. You know. But that's the argument we see. Let's put it this way. That's the threat that pastors like to put their congregation under so that they might be good little boys and girls to go show forth the glory of Joe Blow Church out there somewhere. You know, we have no glory. Our glory is in him. And so in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of the to wit, the redemption of our body. We yearn for it. You know, sometimes when we're young in age, we don't really yearn for it that much. But don't worry. Just wait a few years and you'll be yearning. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Well, he would have it, so there would be no hope. But we operate by hope, and we have a sure hope. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, it's sometimes we have, well, I'm going to tell you a story pertaining to my family. My wife's been going through a bit of a deep water for a while. Things have gotten a little bit better. She's still suffering from the same problems, but she's not in the ICU with being fed through a tube in her arm, nearly dying. But through all of this, you know, we were talking about it the other day, and she said, you know, if this had not happened to me, then I probably would not appreciate the salvation that I have so much, and that we probably would not have spoken so darn much about the things of the Lord. You know, when things are just going A-OK and life's a cookie, you know, we don't necessarily tend to the things of the Lord as vigorously as we do when there's problems, you know. And so, you know, Paul, when he begged the Lord three times that he might remove the malady that he had, the Lord did not do it. And what did he say to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. And if we grow in grace, if we forsake growing in grace, how are we supposed to know anything about our Lord and Savior? Well, we don't, because everything's about grace. But if we heed the gospel and attend to the things of the Lord and rely upon the Lord when we have to, and what time do we rely upon the Lord more in our lives? Well, when there's problems, you know. Those are great periods of growth for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And her faith and my faith have grown exponentially through all of this. So, in spiritual hindsight, you know, it's more important for us to grow in grace than it is for us to prosper in life. If I were to go back to the day where she started having these problems, we were to have the choice of whether she was going to have the problems or not have the problems, we likely would have chosen the problems in retrospect. So all things are what? Of him, to him, and through him. And he works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so should we moan and groan and complain about all the issues we have in our life? Well, sometimes they can get us down, yeah. But they give us pause to reflect upon the things of the Lord and to grow in faith. And when we grow in faith, we attend to the things of the Lord more, and we become more strong in the Spirit, and the world affects us less. And we say, well, death, come on. If you're going to come. The day you come, sooner I get to go be with my Lord. And that's great faith. Yeah. And so, he says here, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's kind of what I'm talking about here. You know, sometimes we pray for healing, sometimes we pray for this, we pray for that, but God might have a different idea for us. Okay? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, thank God, with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to, not our will, but the will of who? The will of God. And we know that all things work together how? For good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, they may not necessarily work out all things together for our immediate good. Now, if they're for his good, they're for our good, okay, ultimately. But they may work out for his good. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul said one time, if he were to give his life that his nation may be saved, he'd happily give it. And I could say the same thing about the unsaved in my family and my friends. If it would take the taking of my life for my unsaved family and friends to be saved, then so be it. You know? Because it's not about this 70-some-odd years in a sin-wrecked body and a sin-wrecked world that we have. It's about our eternal glory in heaven, where we're going to spend each and every day fellowshipping with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Adam and Eve did prior to when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the ceaseless ages of eternity, living in a perfect universe, a perfect earth, we will one day have one of those, in a perfect body with our perfect Lord. Sounds like a fairy tale, but it's absolutely true. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for these, we love reflecting upon these things because it reminds us, let's put it this way. This is a love story. We love hearing the love story concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and his church. We're your bride. We look forward to your coming. We see you coming. We see things happening in the world, and we know that as these things take place, we're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. We thank you, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.